Today is the third Sunday of Advent. Our reading from God's most precious holy word is from Zephaniah the prophet, chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. From Paul's letters to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. And the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 7, verses 18 through 28. The message is titled, "The Evidence Is There for You to See." The prophet Zephaniah, chapter 3, beginning of verse 14. "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, 'Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The sorrows for the appointed feasts I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. At that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes,' says the Lord." Here ends our reading from Zephaniah chapter 3. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, and with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Here ends our reading from the letter to Philippians, Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, beginning of verse 18. John's disciples had told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxuries are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Here ends our reading from Luke chapter 7. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on your whole church, which is a wonderful and sacred mystery. In your eternal foreknowledge, you peacefully do your saving work for humanity. Let the whole world know that things that were cast down are being raised up, and things that had grown old are being made new, and all things are being restored by Him in whom they have their beginning, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The prayer from the lectionary book, Gelasium Sacramentary. Apologetics. You know, when I first heard that word, apologetics, I thought of apologizing. Because it does sound like apologizing, but apologetics is very far from apologizing. Apologizing is very far from what apologetics truly is. Christian apologetics is not apologizing for being a Christian. Rather, Christian apologetics is making a reasoned and rational defense of the faith based on the historical evidence for the faith. The Greek word apologia, meaning a verbal defense, particularly in a law court. In New Testament usage, the word implies a reasoned argument or explanation. In the Greco-Roman culture, apologia was a legal term in the courtroom to describe a defendant's speech in defense of themselves. The early Christian church faced many legal and social challenges, so the ability to articulate a rational defense of the faith was essential, as the Greco-Roman society valued rhetoric and public discussions. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. What is translated as give an answer, that is, always be prepared to give an answer, what is translated as give an answer in the Greek is apologian. Apologian. It's to give a defense of the faith. Your give an answer is giving a defense of the faith. And do it with gentleness and respect so as to win another's heart to Christ. What good is it to win the argument with words but lose the manner the defense was made in rudeness and disrespect? Really think about that. What good is it to win the argument with your words, but you really lose because of the manner you spoke those words with rudeness and disrespect? Attracting the other into a deep inquiry and answer the other's deep-seated presuppositions and assumptions, which is at the bottom of their anti-faith feelings. You want to attract them to inquire and seek more. A while ago, Christian apologist Josh McDowell was traveling to college campuses as part of Campus Crusade for Christ. I had the opportunity last century, actually in the 1990s, I had the opportunity to join a friend from summer camp up at Bowling Green to hear Josh McDowell in person speak on apologizing, which is the apologetics for the faith, stating why the facts for the faith there in Bowling Green. Big crowd in the basketball arena. Josh McDowell's two most well-known books are More Than a Carpenter and Evidence That Demands a Verdict. More Than a Carpenter is about Josh's journey from skepticism to faith through investigating the historicity of Jesus and the reliability of the Bible. His search began with this challenge, in quoting him. He was challenged to make a rigorous intellectual examination of the claims of Jesus Christ, that he is God's Son, that he inhabited a human body and lived among real people, that he died on the cross for the sins of humanity, that he was buried and was resurrected 3 days later, that he is still alive and can change a person's life even today. More Than a Carpenter has been updated several times. Evidence That Demands a Verdict, it's been updated too. The latest iteration is subtitled Life-Changing Truth for a Skeptical World, updated with his son, Sean McDowell's help. Joining in answering the latest in popular skepticism, the latest questions skeptics raise. On the front cover is a magnifying glass of the book, Evidence Demands a Verdict, the latest one. And the magnifying glass is hovering over a section of parchment. And the first thing that came to my mind, that parchment seems to be a section of the Dead Sea Scrolls. If you've not heard of Josh McDowell or his son Sean, perhaps you've heard of Lee Strobel and his first book, The Case for Christ. And he has other books out too. Strobel has other books out titled beginning with The Case For, The Case For, The Case For. Well, Lee Strobel, Eric Metaxas, Johnny Erickson Tada, and several others are the people of short endorsements in the beginning of this new Evidence That Demands a Verdict book. And believe it or not, you can get the latest Evidence Demands a Verdict book as a PDF freely accessible on the web. Just type in, you can find it and you can read through it there. Right there, the PDF Evidence Demands a Verdict. Here's a few chapter titles. Chapter 1, The Uniqueness of the Bible. Chapter 2, How We Got the Bible. And that answers all the questions that people may raise to that. In chapter 3, The New Testament, is the New Testament historically reliable? And they're given the evidence that yes, it is. Chapter 4, Have the Old Testament manuscripts been accurately transmitted? And in chapter 4 is the section on the Dead Sea Scrolls. And it mentions the great scroll of Isaiah. Yes, the great Isaiah scroll in the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls, they're fascinating. They were found in a cave a mile inland from the Dead Sea, on the western shore of the Dead Sea, and 13 miles east of Jerusalem. Around late 1946, early 1947, a Bedouin shepherd was chasing after some of his sheep and just picked up a rock and tossed it into an opening in the walls, a cave opening. And he heard the breaking of clay jars. His rock broke clay jars. It brought his curiosity. So into the caves he went and finding clay jars, lots of them. And in those clay jars were manuscripts. Not aware of the extraordinary nature of the find, the scrolls were sold to Bethlehem antiquities dealers. Slowly word got out about the scrolls. A Hebrew university professor caught wind of the scrolls, and he recalling his holding a scroll, he wrote in his diary this, I'm quoting, "My hands shook as I started to unwrap one of them. I read a few sentences. It was written in beautiful biblical Hebrew. The language was like that of the Psalms, but the text was unknown to me. I looked and looked and suddenly had the feeling that I was privileged by destiny to gaze upon a Hebrew scroll which had not been read for more than 2,000 years. The significance is this. These Hebrew manuscripts are 1,000 years older than any existing biblical text we had at that time. Again, in this find was the great scroll of Isaiah. From beginning to end, the scroll of Isaiah, from beginning to end, all 66 chapters together in its entirety in the great scroll, with only a few small places unreadable because of damage. Now, all this is fascinating to me. I hope it's fascinating to you too. Here's the connection. In that great scroll of Isaiah is Isaiah, which we know is chapter 35. And in chapter 35, you'll find this. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. The great scroll of Isaiah takes us back to about 200 BC, 200 years before Christ. It shows how exceptional the Bible really is. The sacred Bible really is unique and exceptional. Dr. Peter Flint, involved in publishing and researching on the Dead Sea Scrolls, in an interview said, I'm involved in publishing and researching the Dead Sea Scrolls, but I have a second calling, to take the Dead Sea Scrolls and demonstrate the importance of them to our lives and the Christian faith. Flint continues, the Dead Sea Scrolls are the greatest find of our time. They affect our understanding of the Bible, and they confirm the accuracy of Scripture. They enhance our understanding of Jesus and help us interpret the New Testament. Later in the interview, Flint states this, the scrolls demonstrate that your Bible is 99% accurate. We are confirming the Word of God. And getting to that 1% of readings that are difficult. And then he concludes with this, the great Isaiah scroll and all the Dead Sea Scrolls are faith-affirming, life-giving, and historically accurate. Now, a side note, in those Dead Sea Scrolls, 19 copies of Isaiah have been found among those Dead Sea Scrolls, along with 5 commentaries known as Pesharim on Isaiah. So you got the great scroll of Isaiah. You have 19 copies of Isaiah. You have 5 commentaries on Isaiah in the Dead Sea Scrolls. I ask you, what scroll was handed to Jesus when he returned to Nazareth after being tempted in the wilderness to begin his public ministry? It's written in Luke chapter 4. What scroll was he handed? The scroll of Isaiah. Where did Jesus enroll the scroll to read? He read this portion. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The section we know is Isaiah 61. Jesus then sat down to teach, and he begins, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Luke 7, now several years later, is when Luke 7 happens. As the news about Jesus spreads throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside, the news reaches John the Baptist. Some of John's disciples told him the news about Jesus. And then John sent 2 of them to go to Jesus and inquire, to ask, are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? Now this, should we expect someone else, in New Testament usage, using Bible Hub as a reference, it conveys a sense of anticipation or expectation. It's forward-looking, waiting for something to happen, looking forward to a promise being fulfilled. Or should we expect someone else, expecting, waiting for that promise to be fulfilled, expecting something to happen? And I find it very fascinating the manner Jesus answers John's disciples. It's written in Luke chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. The answer Jesus gave to John's disciples is straight from Isaiah chapter 35. Part of verse 5 and verse 6 as we number verses. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. So let's walk backwards in Luke's account. What came before this moment of John's disciples appearing, asking their question? Jesus raises a widow's son. I mean, Jesus stops a funeral procession as the dead person's being carried out of the town to be buried, out of the city gate, on the way to go bury the only son of a widow. Meaning there'd be no one to provide for her and to care for her, the widow. The Lord's heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Going to the buyer, the bearer stopped and stood still. Jesus said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man got up. He got up and began to talk. And Jesus gave the boy back to his mom. Continuing backing up in Luke, we have the faith of the centurion. "Just say a word and my servant will be healed, because I'm a man with authority. I see you have authority. Just say the word. My servant will be healed." Great faith found in the centurion, and the servant was healed. Backing up even more, Luke chapter 5, we find accounts of Jesus healing the man with leprosy. Jesus reached out and touched the man with leprosy. "Are you willing to clean me?" And Jesus reaches out and touches him and says, "I am willing. Be clean." And he was. Then there's the account in Luke chapter 5 of the friends, you know, digging through the roof to get the paralyzed man down to Jesus. And when the paralyzed man was before him, Jesus said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Oh, that did not set well with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that were there hearing it. They were muttering among themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Luke 5, beginning at verse 22, Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," Jesus turns to the paralyzed man. He said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up and take your mat and go home." Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Just a few of the signs Jesus has performed and words Jesus has spoken. Jesus' reply to John's disciples begins with, "Report to John what you have seen and heard." Take a report back to John. The two were sent to find out. Now take a report back to John. The Greek word for report means to announce, to declare information, to deliver a message from one party to another. Specifically, Jesus says, "Report on what you see and what you hear." See, the Greek word is horao. It means see, experience, perceive, discern. The usage encompasses both the physical seeing with the eyes, also the metaphorical of perceiving and understanding with the mind, the spirit behind it. New Testament usage is seeing, understanding, and realize the spiritual truth behind what you are seeing. Here, the Greek word is akouo. That sounds familiar probably because akouo is, we get the word acoustic from akouo. And you're familiar with acoustic. It's derived from akouo. And akouo is here. Listening in the physical act. But also be attentive and obedient response to what you heard. So not only listening, but it's responding. It's not being a child. It goes in one ear and out the other. That's not listening. But it's listening and responding in obedience. Hence the many times Jesus often said at his parables, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Hear the words spoken, but also that deeper meaning being expressed. To John's disciple, Jesus says, "Open your eyes. Open your ears. What do you see? What do you hear? Discern and understand." And how do you discern and understand? Jesus gives them the tool right there, Isaiah 35, to guide them to understand and discern. Isaiah 35, a messianic prophecy. Isaiah 35 has the signs you would see and hear when the Messiah is in their midst. Isaiah 35 is about the joy of the redeemed. Joy of the redeemed. And this would be the sign. This is beginning in verse 4 of Isaiah 35. "Your God will come. He will come with vengeance and with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy." I encourage you, read Isaiah 35 out loud to yourself later this afternoon so you will see and you will hear for yourself what Jesus was saying to John's disciples. What do your eyes see? What do your ears hear? Make the connection. See, hear. The evidence is right before your eyes. The evidence is right there. The evidence is there for you to see. Go through the gospel accounts and you will find the blind receive sight, the lame walk, leprosy are cleansed, deaf hear, mute speak, even the dead raised. As the widow's son was raised. And hear the good news proclaimed that is proclaimed to the poor. Poor. More than materially poor, it also includes the spiritually poor. Those who are poor in their neediness for only what God can give. Poor in their neediness for only what God can provide. As that lame man lowered through the roof to Jesus, Jesus first saying to the lame man, "Your sins are forgiven." Don't stumble on these words, Jesus says to John's disciples. Don't stumble on these words. Don't be scandalized. Scandalizo is the word there. Don't be scandalized by these words. Jesus says, "See and hear." And what he means by that is, recognize me for who I am. As it was written then, and is even now 2,000 years later, the evidence is there for you to see and believe. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And in this Jesus, the Christ, through the finished work of the cross, forgiveness of sins is yours. Salvation is yours. So in the words of the Lord through the prophet Zephaniah, "Be glad and rejoice with all your heart," which resounds again through Paul's words, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice. Be filled with joy. The evidence is there for you, for your salvation has come. Amen and amen.